Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. He of whom you say he is our God, though you do not know him. But I know him. If I would say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your ancestor Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Very truly, I tell you, before Abraham was, I am." This is the gospel of the Lord. Grace and peace to you from the God who made us, from our Lord, and from our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. This week, we're moving forward in the Old Testament stories that we have, and we've gone from the stories of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that Marlene preached last week on the Jacob's ladder incident, and we've leapt forward now into the book of Exodus and the story of the people being held captive in Israel and work towards setting them free and Moses being called to do that work. So I want to give a little bit of background to get us to where we're at. After Jacob was Joseph. Joseph and his family and the people there were in a famine and ended up down in Egypt, eventually were taken into slavery there. And while in slavery there, God noticed their plight. A guy named Moses, who had grown up in the castle of the Pharaoh, in the palace of the Pharaoh, through a little trickery and accidental stuff, was kind of in a good position of power and knew lots of people in lots of places. But by the time we get to our story, Moses has gotten himself into some trouble in Egypt because of an incident where somebody was being mistreated. Moses intervenes and eventually kills the bad guy. But now there's a problem. Moses can't stay and he leaves. So when Eli starts the story this morning, Moses is out in the wilderness and he is a shepherder. He's working for his father-in-law, Jethro. He's gotten married and he's raising sheep out in the wilderness. And that's where our story begins, as God begins this journey of calling Moses and eventually leading and setting the people free. So this is the story of the Exodus. This is Egypt over here. You see the wanderings and meanderings that happen. And about where the U is the south edge of Israel. Be about like going from here to Southern Illinois University, distance-wise. Took them 40 years to do that. You can kind of figure that that's a little inefficient. Women tell us that if Moses was a woman, it would have taken less time because he would have stopped and asked for directions. Don't know if that's true or not, but be that as it may, the story we have today is the story of starting out here and calling Moses back to Egypt to release people, and eventually this will all unfold over the coming chapters of the book, most of which we aren't actually going to read because we're going to move forward in the lectionary. So having said that, we've got this problem of the people in slavery. God always notices people who are oppressed, people who are on the margins, people who are being left out, people who are being mistreated. And Scripture tells us again and again and again that there is a soft place in God's heart for people on the margins and people that are oppressed. So whenever God sees a people being mistreated, God's heart breaks. And God tries to figure out how to change conditions in a way that allow these people who are marginalized, oppressed, and struggling to find life again and to be set free. That's kind of the story of Scripture over and over and over again. People on the margins, God sends somebody, works with somebody. Eventually, they're set free and they're released and there's life again. This story of death and captivity and then freedom and life is the basic flow of Scripture. And in this, every time as you read Scripture, God works almost exclusively, not totally, but almost exclusively, by calling other people. It's God's preference not to work alone. God would rather work in partnership. So we see God forming Adam and Eve in order to have partners for each other and to be partners for God in the care of the earth. We see God calling forth Abraham and Sarah. We see in this story the call of Moses. We'll see King David. We'll see all sorts of cases where God calls people forth to join in this work. And in fact, that continues to this day. God continues to call each of us in the same way, inviting us in to be part of the work that God is up to. In this case, the story says that God saw Moses and knew that Moses was the right person for the job. Now, Moses is a man in seclusion. As I said, he's been hiding. He's run away. He's killed somebody in Egypt, and there's a price on his head. And he knows that if he goes back, he's going to be putting a lot of risk on the line, and he doesn't really want to go. Not to mention, Moses now knows he's being called to leadership and the like. So when Moses gets this call from this burning bush, it catches him by surprise. He's kind of put his whole life behind him. He's married. He's settled down. He's got a flock of sheep. Life is good. Life is good. Life is good. Don't mess it up. He doesn't really want to do it. So as soon as the bush begins to speak and it becomes clear to Moses that he's being called, he comes up with all sorts of excuses. I'm not qualified. I don't speak well. I don't know enough. All kinds of excuses. Routinely, we see this in Scripture, that when God calls somebody to do something, their first response is, you got the wrong person. I've been wanting to give this talk. I joke about it, but I've been wanting to give this talk, the God is not a moron talk, at some point. Because at some point in our lives, I think every one of us thinks that God is an idiot, right? Let's just be honest. Has anybody ever felt like God has wanted you to do something and your first thought is, God, you've got the wrong person? Yeah, right? Now, at that moment, what are you saying? God, I know way more than you do. I got this whole thing under control. I know what I'm capable of. I know what you're asking. And of course, you are completely wrong about this because I'm so smart that I'm even smarter than God. We all do this all the time. We try to talk ourselves out of things that we know God wants us to do. And our first thought is, I have a reason that will convince God because God hadn't thought of this one. God's just not smart enough. Now, every time Moses goes through an excuse, God has an answer. And one of the first lessons from this text for any of us, because God's not a moron, is if God is asking you to do something, God knows you can do it. Because God knows. And if God has asked you, the only appropriate answer really is, yes, how? Not no, you must be a mistaken person. Now, this is a hard thing for all of us. Moses goes through this kind of diatribe. And Moses is not a soft sell here, is he? Excuse number one, God comes back. Excuse number two, God comes back. Excuse number three, God comes back. Excuse number four, God comes back. And in fact, excuse number four is I'm not very articulate. Did you notice how articulate Moses was with God about how inarticulate he was? Arguing clearly, very clear. Oh, I don't speak well. I can't make a good case. You don't want me to do this. I don't know how to use my words. Really? You look pretty good, but let's give you your brother. He's pretty good too. So God doesn't take no easily. If God has called you to something, as God has called Moses to something, then God knows that this is something that God is hoping to pull out of you, to draw you in. And in the process of doing this, God persists over and over and over again. So, you ever had those things where you said no, but it kind of nagged at you? You're smiling. Yeah. So you kind of wait and you hesitate and you hope it doesn't, but it kind of keeps nagging on you. God keeps poking. God keeps us. The persistence of God is a basic characteristic in Scripture that no matter how slow we are to respond, God doesn't just give up and move on. God stays and persists and does whatever it takes to get through that barrier, even if it's a slow go. The cross and resurrection are about this. That when we decided that we wanted nothing more to do with Jesus and we killed him, stuck him in the ground, the persistence of God said, resurrection, we're going to come back at it again. Over and over and over, we see death win only in the short term and life win in the last word because God is so persistent. Now, one of the big arguments that God makes back for Moses is this. Hey, I know you're a little nervous about this, but don't worry, you won't be alone. I will be with you. God's presence, the argument that God's presence is here for Moses is a basic starting point. And when we remember this, and it's the promise in our baptism as well, that we have this promise of God's presence, that when we remember this, every time we think, I'm not capable of this, we should actually be thinking, I may not be capable of this by myself, but with God's help, I can do this. You hear the different mindset. I can't do this. No. I may not be capable of this by myself, but with God's help, I can do this. And God has promised to be present with me in this. This is where Moses starts. When God says something back, first line of attack is, hey, don't worry, you're not going to be alone. I'm going to be right there with you. Now, Moses then, not able to overcome that one, says, well, I need more details here. Who should I tell sent me? Tell them I am sent me. What does that mean? Tell them I am sent me. In Hebrew, the words there in the middle here are, I am who I am. And then the interesting thing about Hebrew, there are no tenses in Hebrew. In biblical Hebrew and original Hebrew, there are no tenses. So, I am who I am could also be, I was who I was. And it can also be, I will be who I will be. that all of these things are included in that sense of being, a sense of wasness, a sense of isness, and a sense of will be. And so when we translate this, I am who I am, we could also be translating one of these other ways. I was who I was, or I will be who I will be. Or perhaps God is saying all of this. Who sent me? I was who I was, and I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. Now, this is important to remember because most of us have these little boxes, mental boxes, and we keep God there. I have a certain box for my God, certain things I think describe God, characterize God well, are true and accurate and faithful, some of which are supported by the history and the doctrines and scripture and the church. And so I've got this picture. Every one of you probably has a little box too, that this seems like a God thing and this doesn't. One of the things Moses learns and what we learn from this is God is bigger than your box. God is constantly on the move. And that not only is God who God is, but God will be who God will be. We see this in the openness from Moses to this, but then it becomes more clear in Jesus because Jesus over and over and over again continually uses these same I am format. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the resurrection and life. I am, I am, I am. And these constant things, constantly revealing, constantly reminding, constantly stretching that who was with Moses is with Jesus and will be with us today. This constant reframing, the ability of being, I am, to stretch and to be alive and to be vibrant and to not be contained by the little pictures or the little things that we think of as God, that God is always bigger than we thought. Now, Jesus continues this process in revealing to himself, and I put these two pictures up here for you because they're from the St. John's Bible. They're from the edition that's the Gospels and Acts in a few weeks, and we'll have this exact edition on the 22nd of October. But I want to show you this because in this particular picture, we have the crucifixion of Jesus. It's almost all gold. So this picture, which is a full page size almost, a big chunk of the Bible, is almost all gold. And in here, at this place, is Jesus. Whoops, come back. Here we go. In here is the face of Jesus, and there's no face. Donald Jackson made one picture with a face on it and the Transfiguration and didn't like it. He said it was a mistake to make the face of Jesus in these. It's too defined. It's too confining. He went back to the committee after the book was done. He said, I want to go back and redo the picture of the Transfiguration. I don't like it. And the committee with whom he was working said, no. That's what you painted. That's what we're working with. You're stuck with it. This is a process. It's not a work of perfection. But every other picture after he painted that, he learned something. That when you do too much to define something, sometimes it puts it in a box that feels too tight. So he made this, and this is really buff. You'll see this in a few weeks. It's really buff in a way that it's very shiny right there. And if you look at just the right angles, you'll see the eyes of Jesus. But it'll be the reflection of your eyes. And as you look into the eyes of Christ, it will be your own eyes looking back at you. You've got to get it just the right angle. In the resurrection, you'll see this is Jesus, the dark figure. And this is Mary Magdalene in red, kind of shining. And at first, it looks like Jesus must be dark. And she must be light. Until you see that the sun is behind her. And you realize that what's reflecting from her is the light of Christ coming off his face. And that this shine is there. So again, no face, no image, but all the light that's front on Mary is coming off of Jesus. God continues to reveal God's self to us. God continues to show us in our own lives and in our own way that the Word made flesh is a living Word and dynamic. And God comes to us again and again and again. And what Moses had experienced in his own life is actually something that's happening in its own way in its own time with us. So I want to end with a few simple questions. I want to ask you, how is it that God comes to you? Maybe it's how God has come to you. Maybe it's how God does come to you. And I'd like you to think about that and covenant to do two things with me. One, if you came in the car with somebody today, when you go home during the drive, talk to them about it. Where is it that you have met and encountered God? In your own life and in your own experience. And then if it's an interesting story, and I'm guaranteeing you, if you've got one to tell, it probably is, I'd like you to covenant to tell it to me. Call me on the phone, shoot me an email, invite me over to your house, whatever. But I'd like to hear stories about where it is in your life that you've experienced the sense that you were present with God and that God was somehow not only present, but somehow calling you, shaping you. The second question is this. What might God be calling you to? If we're having the chance to listen to God, to encounter God, if Moses was called to set people free, and if we believe that God really cares most for people who are struggling, suffering on the margins, what is it that God is calling you to do? And how is it that your relationship with a living God who can't be contained in a box is stretching you, calling you to a discipleship life that might be doing something amazing, might be doing something seemingly ordinary, or anything in between? But to what is God calling you in your life, with your feet, with your hands, with your voice? And finally, as you do this, to remind yourself that the promise made to Moses, as Moses was sent, I will be with you, is the same promise that was made to us. In the waters of baptism, we are joined and united with Christ. And Jesus promises that wherever we go, whatever we do, we will always be in the presence of a God who not only sends us, but loves us and goes with us, before us, beside us, and behind us. This morning, as we gather, may you sense the presence of Christ in this place. As we come forward to eat and drink from the cup, may you taste and see the Lord is good. But may you also hear the Lord speak to you, calling you forth, perhaps to doing something amazing you would never have thought of for yourself. And in the process, may your confidence be lifted, your commitment be charged, and may you go forth to join with God in whatever God is doing in the world. Because God promises to use us to do amazing things. And God promises as we do, God will be with us always. 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 Amen.